compelling message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Amen. Okay, TV confession. I go downstairs the other day, and Jeanette was sitting there watching television. And you've probably watched the show, so I probably won't even get the men to raise their hand. No man will probably admit to this. Nevertheless, if you're brave enough, you might. But Jeanette was watching Say Yes to the Dress. How many women have watched Say Yes to the Dress? How many men have watched Say Yes to the Dress with women? Okay, then there's another show that was called Four Weddings. Have we seen this show? Four Weddings. Okay? And then there's another show that I have no idea what it is name-wise, and I didn't want to take the time to look it up. But there's this, like, top-rated world designer. He does all the big banquets and all the big weddings.
David,
yes, that's him. And he always goes, so we know where Holly's at, okay? All right, Holly, we know where Holly's at. He takes these weddings, and he's like, I hate to put it this way, but please don't anyone get offended. But it's brides who think they have great taste. And they're on limited budgets. And so they're like trying to put together this dream wedding on a limited budget with limited taste. And then he comes and he's like, I can make your dream come true. And he says, tell me what you want. And they're like, I want this and I want that. And he's like, yes, yes, yes. And then they come in and it's just an amazing wedding. It's beautiful. I mean, just amazing. So Jeanette was watching this show the other day and I come down there and I'm watching a little bit. And I was hooked. I was hooked, and I was asking myself after the fact, why am I so hooked to wedding drama? I've already been married. I've already gone through the drama. And why am I so hooked to it? And then I realized why I was hooked, and I think I know why maybe we're all hooked to it. Because in some way, we see ourselves as that person wanting to get the gift of a lifetime. Right? The greatest wedding or the most beautiful dress or something. You know, we sit there and we're like, oh, I wish that would just happen to me. And it's funny, as I'm watching this show, it was Say Yes to the Dress. You know, I'm like, why do I care what dress this girl's going to pick? I don't care. But when she started crying and she was happy with how she looked in that dress, I was happy for her. I'm so happy for her. I'm so glad she feels so good about this dress. Quite frankly, I think it's an ugly dress, but I'm so glad you think it's so great. It kind of reminded me then about something that Jeanette and I went to. A couple of years ago, we got invited to a wedding as well. And this was like a big affair. I mean, every wedding's a big affair, but this was a real big affair. And I remember how the excitement was building for this wedding. It started with getting stuff in the mail, like save the date. You get those save the date cards? Save the date. Okay, and then it was one party after another. Bridal party, groom's party, party for the family, a family party for the family that gave the party, another party for the family that gave a family for the family of the party, and it was party after party after party. And it was fun. It was exciting kind of building up to it. What was so kind of crazy about all that was even though Jeanette and I were not in the wedding, Jeanette was going to buy a special dress for the wedding. The day before, she got her hair fixed up. Carolyn did her hair, fixed up her hair. And so we had all this kind of excitement. The kids were dressed right for the wedding. I was dressed right for the wedding. It was kind of fun. And then we went into this banquet hall. Now, this banquet hall was lifeless. Now, I'm not saying at the wedding. But if you went to the banquet hall today, it was just a box. Steel bars and a box. No life, no character at all in the room. But by the time we walked into that wedding reception and the designers got in there, there were long flowing white panels from the ceiling to the floor, lights everywhere, special tables with candy, desserts, appetizers, food. There was a live band. There was music. There was dancing. There was life in the room. It was a real joyful occasion. And it got me thinking about where we are today in our study of Revelation 19. Because that's what we've been going through, and I could not have planned it any better if I tried to, that we would find ourselves near the end of the year and also talking at the end of the book of Revelation, which, oh, by the way, ends on such a phenomenal note of victory and joy. And here we are in Revelation 19, and there's a lot of things that we're going to talk about in Revelation 19. Not today, on Tuesday and Wednesday, you're invited to my living room, come, and we're going to study some other portions of this. But today, I want to talk about two critical things that I think are going to bless you so much about Revelation 19. It's about the greatest wedding at the end of human history. The greatest wedding at the end of human history. It got me thinking about something else. Hollywood makes millions of dollars every year off of rom-coms. Romantic comedies. Right? Millions of dollars off of rom-coms. And you think about the romantic comedy, it's like the most unlikely possible story, right? It's the most unlikely person in the most unlikely situation, and yet when it all comes together, you're sitting there saying, oh, I can't wait. I mean, you guys remember... I know it's not a great theme. Do you guys remember Pretty Woman? Mm-hmm. That made Julia Roberts, okay? I mean, so unlikely, that storyline. It's so impossible. How about the movie Only You? I mean, there was all these unlikely storylines, and yet it happens. And why do we pull for the person? Because on some way, like the Say Yes to the Dress girl, we want to be that person. We want to be the person that's the unlikely person to be the recipient of such a great gift. Maybe it's the love of your life. Maybe it's the dream wedding. Maybe it's falling into millions of dollars. Maybe it's the best living situation ever imaginable in your life. But the reality is, you are pulling for the underdog because in some way, you feel like you're the underdog. And you want to win. What if I told you in Revelation 19 what we start coming to is a story of how the most unlikely people become the greatest celebrators of the greatest event in all of history. And that person is maybe you and me. And I say maybe because there are those who don't want any part of this great event. But there are those who have been every bit invited, not just to watch it, but to participate. Participate. So I was thinking about this a little bit. And it got me to thinking about something a little bit differently. Because I've already said this before to you guys. I give you guys tons of credit. We've been studying Revelation 4 since the beginning of the summer to now. May to now. And I'm just going to tell you, there have been some just real heavy chapters. And not a lot of good news along the way. It's like the Clint Eastwood movie, The Good, Bad, and the Ugly. We've been reading about the bad and the ugly, hoping that at the end of the story, there's something good. And yet we keep on getting reminded. Jesus keeps on saying, keep hanging in there. Keep persevering. Keep enduring. I'm coming back. And we're like, okay, Lord, I'm believing you're coming back. But boy, it's getting worse. And he says, but I'm hanging in there. I'm coming back. And we're like, okay, I can believe that. But now it's getting even worse, Lord. And then we hear, be faithful. Endure. It's going to be a lot of stuff going on. But I'm with you. And we're scratching our heads saying, from chapter 4 to 18, Lord, when are you coming back? Because if you want to cheat and you go to the back of the book, there's not too many more chapters left after chapter 18 in Revelation. Right? So then you start saying, Lord, how's it all going to come together? How are you really going to redeem the faithful? How are you really going to take care of those who have persevered and endured? How are you going to make all this wrong right? How are we going to get, and I'm going to put it in my terms, how are we going to get a fair break? Where's the justice in this world? That's a question that we ask all the time. That's just not fair. And God says, you're right, I'm on your side. We're like, oh, good, that's good, Lord, you're on my side. I still don't see where the fairness comes into all this. And now we're going to see it. In Revelation 19, and we've already saw this in Revelation 18, God starts dealing with all the wickedness in this world. But let's understand something, and I want to make this very clear to remind us. When God is dealing with wickedness, he's not dealing with people who are wicked and still have a chance to come back to him. These are people who have said, I don't want Jesus. I want no part of Jesus. I want no part of your kingdom. I want no part of you. In fact, I not only don't like you, I don't like people who like you, so I'm going after them. That's who God is dealing with in these late chapters of Revelation. It's not people who are sitting on the earth saying, oh man, I must have really missed the boat. Lord, forgive me. That time has come and gone. God's grace has been lifted off this planet by that time. Now we're dealing with people who have been on the aggressive agenda of persecuting the faithful. And we use the term Antichrist, not to mean they just don't like Jesus. It means they don't like anything to do with Jesus. They are anti him coming back, anti his kingdom, anti him being the King of Kings, anti him dying on the cross for sins, anti redemption, anti sin. They are anti everything. So now we're sitting here reading this, and God's saying, I'm going to deal with that. Now, I love this, and I want to remind us of this as well. We have heard this, and we need to really get this out of our head. When people say, I don't want to serve some God who judges people. Listen, we have a bad understanding of the word judgment. Because what that word literally means in the Bible is a God who carries out righteous deeds. Now, you do want to serve someone who says, there's fair and unfair, and I'm going to be the judge of fair and unfair, and I'm going to bless those who have been staying with me and those who have hated me. I'm going to righteously deal with that without any bias. Hey, you want to live this world? Live it. I'm not going to stop you, says the Lord. But if you hate me this much, and you want to defy every single thing I do for those who love me, and you want to persecute even those who love me, there is a repercussion for that. Just like if you got outside in the car right now and you went flying down Del Rio Pike and the police stopped you and said, what do you think you're doing? You said, I'm just driving. Who are you to pass a law on me? He would say, well, let me give you a righteous judgment. Let me just give you a righteous judgment. Here it is, $140. You take it to the judge. I remember that when I moved down here to Tennessee. First time I moved down here, it was like a week and a half down here. I'm going down Old Highway 96 and I was flying. Vroom! And the state police nailed me. And, you know, I got a ticket, and it was like a $140 ticket. And I thought, I'm going to appeal that. I'm going to go, and I'm going to appeal that. You know, and I thought I was going to be all that and some more. So I go to Murfreesboro, and I go to the courthouse, and I'm sitting in there. And I'm there with all these people who are there getting ready to appeal their ticket. And we're sitting in there waiting for the judge to come out. And the clerk comes out, and he says, the judge has decided he's not going to hear any speeding violation tickets. You can either go to traffic court or pay your fine. Next. I'm like, whoa, where's my chance for appeal? He doesn't care. Did you break the law? Yeah. Do you have the proof you broke the law? Well, yeah, but I want to appeal that. You broke the law. It's on the paper. Pay the ticket. The court passed a righteous judgment on me. And I did break the law. I was going fast. So we sit here and we think about this idea of Revelation 4. And here's what's going on. By the time Revelation 19 comes along, we start hearing great rejoicing in the heavens. Here's the time we all get to shout. And we're going to shout today. We're going to shout today. Because we're going to shout because we're going to see how great God is. In fact, John tells us in Revelation 19 that when all this is going on and all the wickedness is going on, he starts to hear something. He says, after these things. Okay, now that's a really kind of English phrase. You know, after this happens, then we're going to do this. But that word in the Greek actually is a word called metatauta. And what it literally means is, after all this ugliness you just read about, after all that happens, then God's going to do this. Let me tell you guys, Jesus is wanting to do a metatauta after this, after these things in your life. There's a lot of ugliness that's going on in our world, and it's going on in our life, and there's a lot of drama going on. There's a lot of stuff that's happened. And we say, Lord, when's it all going to change? When's something going to break my way? When is this the monkey going to get off my back? And the Lord is saying to you, if you'll trust in me, put your faith in me, after these things will be a time of rejoicing for the faithful. Yes, You know what? I've lived this world long enough. 37 years. I'll be 38 in just a matter of weeks. I've lived this world long enough to know this. The righteous and the unrighteous all suffer in a world of sin. The only difference is a faithful God for the righteous. That's the only difference. That's the only difference. A faithful God. A God who says, I'm in the relationship with you. I'm pulling you back toward me. I'm taking care of your back. I'll make it right for you in the end. Trust me. The world has no trust in that. They've heard trust me so many times, and that's bailed out on them so many times. But God has told the faithful, trust me. And now we're reading Revelation 19. After these things, I'm coming. And here's what happens. John hears in this vision what sounds like a mighty roar. That word in, just to give you an idea, that word in the Greek, that word roar, it's not a lion roar. It's the word phonene. Like where you get the phonics, you know, you get the sound that you put in a sound system, surround sound kind of roar. You ever been in a movie theater? Yes, hello. And you're sitting there in the beginning and it says, digital Dolby, Dolby Digital, and now the new one is what's it called? The Big D, and you're sitting in that theater, and the sound goes, and it's real loud, and your ears are just like on the verge of popping. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. That's the kind of roar coming out of heaven. It is like, whoa, something just filled the room. It's a mega sound. And John looks up and says, what's this sound? What's going on? What's happening? All I see happening is all the judgment happening on the world that's turned their back on God. What's happening? And then he looks into heaven, and in Revelation 19 it says that the heavens are open to John again, and he saw the angels and the saints and the 24 elders shouting, forgive me, hallelujah! We sit here and say, hallelujah? What's that mean? You know, we've done a very bad job in church, even taking that word out of our language. Do you know what hallelujah means?
Highest praise.
Highest praise. God is worthy of praise. That's what John hears. The heavens open up and say, God is worthy of praise. And it's shaking the world. John actually calls it like a great multitude. And it's praise to the Lord. And in fact, when you read in the Psalms, there's a lot of those Psalms that are written by the psalmist. And it ends with, hallelujah! Sometimes it's bad Psalms. I call them bad Psalms like, Lord, the wicked are all over me. The wicked's beating me up. The wicked's all, it's all bad. And then he's like, but hallelujah! And you're like, I don't get that. I don't feel good like you do. Sometimes it's like, God is awesome. God is great. He delivered me. He cast Pharaoh into the sea. He took care of my enemies. Hallelujah! We're like, God is great. God is worthy to be praised. And in fact, what we start to read is this awesome story. It's not in the Bible, but it's in the third book of Maccabees. And it talks about when Israel was delivered from the Egyptians. Not Moses' Egyptians in that time, but later Israel in the intertestamental period. I won't bog you down with that. But when they're delivered, it says that they began to shout the praises of hallelujah. So here's what we're going to do. On the count of three, we're going to shout hallelujah. Ready? One, two, three.
Hallelujah!
Oh, come on. One, two, three. Hallelujah! Don't you feel better now? I'm serious. You're just saying, God is worthy to be praised. You just said it twice in this room. Twice out of your mouth came forth, God is worthy to be praised. But why is he worthy to be praised? Why? What did he do? I still read about a lot of wickedness. I still read about a lot of things going on. Because here's what God is worthy to be praised about. God is, I'm going back to a word I've already said before, he is almighty. That's a Greek word called pantokrator. And it means he is the God who was, he is, and he is to come. So when you say hallelujah, you're saying, my God who was, he is, and he is to come, worthy of praise. He's great. He's majestic. He's powerful. He's all-knowing. He's got my back. Hallelujah, he does, because no one else does, but God does. He's worthy to be praised. And so we sit there and we say, hallelujah, the Lord God, He reigns forever and ever. Glory be to God. And then we sit here and we come to something else. Why is He worthy to be praised? Because He's righteous. Because He's dealing with all of the wickedness. And now listen, I want to be very clear about something. We should not rejoice when we see people in this world fail. That's a sad state of world affairs. We should not rejoice when we see the sin is now getting paid for. We don't rejoice for that. But we do rejoice when a righteous God comes and gives a righteous deed. We say, okay, there's fairness in this world. I hate it. I don't rejoice when one person finds themselves in the worst lot of life. But then I also know this. That person has still enough breath in their life, in their lungs, to turn to a merciful and graceful God. And He can redeem them even at that moment. So I rejoice for a righteous God. And that's what a righteous God is doing here in Revelation 19. He's dealing with all the wickedness. He's dealing with all the sin. He's dealing with all the injustice. And then we hear something else. We actually hear what John describes as rushing water, thunder. You know, and before, when we've been studying Revelation, whenever we heard about thunder coming, we started, uh-oh, there's judgment coming. But now in Revelation 19, John says, I heard something that sounded like mighty rushing waters and thunderings in the heavens. And he looks and he sees a wedding. Wow. That's something that's so out of the box of what we're expecting at this moment. A wedding? A wedding supper of the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus. We see Jesus waiting for a faithful bride. We see, and we're going to talk about this right now. We see Jesus coming to complete the picture. You remember I told you about weddings a little bit earlier. And there's one very important theme that's been throughout the entire Bible. And it's really been like a wedding theme. It's been a faithful God looking for a faithful people. You know, isn't it amazing that we read, and I don't know how many of you have ever read this story, but how many of you have ever heard of the prophet Hosea? Hosea was commanded by God to marry a prostitute and to stay faithful to the prostitute, even though she was, by her profession, unfaithful to him. And God told Hosea, this is what I want you to tell Israel. Israel, you are like... His wife's name was Gomer. You are like Gomer. You are unfaithful. But I am like the prophet Hosea. And I'm a faithful God. And even despite your unfaithfulness, I will still offer you an opportunity to come back to me. I won't kick you out. I'm just going to tell you. I don't even know if I could naturally have lived that calling. Can you imagine that? God says, okay, you're called, I've positioned you, I've anointed you. By the way, here's what I need you to do. What, Lord? Yeah, it's going to be a sign to show the nation of Israel, but also to show the nations that I'm a faithful God, even though you may be an unfaithful person. But despite your unfaithfulness, I'm still talking about a time coming when those who truly love me, I'm coming for them, and I will marry them. Now, we're not talking about a literal marriage, but we're talking about a reunion. I'm going to draw you back. There's a word in the Bible. I won't bog you down in the what it really is, but it's called adoption. I'm going to bring you back into the family. Put yourself out of the family. I'm going to bring you back in because I'm a faithful God. But you got to love me. You got to be faithful. Well, I'm not faithful now. But here's how God takes care of that problem as well. You see, God has always wanted to use the imagery of marriage. We read it about Song of Solomon. And you know what's amazing? It says that when, in Revelation 19, it says that when God will marry His bride, right? It says she will be as a virgin. Spotless. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? Well, wait, hang on now. We've been unfaithful. How can we be made like a... Because He... See, I think people just miss the fact of what Jesus really is doing in these last stages. Those who have put their trust in Him, He knows that all men, it's in Scripture, all men have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. but those who have been faithful and persevered and endured to the end, that's who he loves. And he says, that's who I'm going to dress in garments of white. That's who I'm going to bring back into the family of God. That's who I want to marry. Faithful people who loved me even to the end. So, here's what we see. We read it before in Revelation. There's been those who have been persecuted for their faith, and God says, just wait a while. Remember, I read this chapter. Some of us may not have been with us in this time, but I read this chapter in Revelation. And the saints that have been martyred for their faith, you know, died for their faith. And that's been throughout all history. They're asking, Lord, they said, Jesus, we died and suffered for your faith. How long is that going to go untaken care of? And Jesus' answer, and I'm paraphrasing it, is this. Hey, guys, just wait a little bit while longer. Oh, but by the way, I'm going to give you some white linens to wear. Now, we just sit here and say, I just died for you, and I'm waiting for justice, and you're giving me white linens? And what we don't realize in the white linens is, what does a bride get married in? White! White symbolizing this purity. So what Jesus is not saying is, okay, just get me some out of the closet and wear white. No. I've dressed you in the finest, say yes to the dress. You look the most beautiful bride imaginable because you persevered and endured. But you have to wait. What do you mean wait?
Because
the wedding's not happened yet. So you have to wait a little bit longer. And I know we're anxious because we want to get to our wedding. But he's saying just wait a little bit longer. I've already dressed you. I'm already preparing to marry that. Don't worry. But there's still others on the earth right now that I'm trying to get back up here to say yes to me. And so what we see happening here is this. God is not... This is this word marriage, okay? You know what a marriage really is? Get what we call it today. Marriage is a covenant. That's what a marriage is supposed to be. A covenant. Now, that is a word we don't really bring out a lot, but you know what? If we understood who God was, God is a covenantal God. When God spoke to Abraham, God made an agreement with Abraham, but not just a, hey, Abraham, I'm going to do this. What do you think? Yeah, that sounds good to me, God. No, God said, I'm going to make a binding covenant with you. You want in? Yes, I do. Okay, but you can't be trusted, so I'll make that covenant by my name because I'm without sin. But now this binds us together, Abraham. We're in an agreement. And God, throughout the entire word of his scripture, has made covenant with men. And it said, if you'll stay in the agreement with me, and you'll trust me, I'm going to honor the agreement. Listen, you can break an agreement, but guess what? The covenant's not broken. Hear that? Do you hear that? Just because you weren't faithful doesn't mean the covenant's not faithful. The covenant's still faithful, even though you're unfaithful. But when you turn your heart to Jesus, the role of the bride, and then you start walking into the covenant in place. And so Jesus says, okay, guys, I'm a covenant God. Look it. Jesus is not a bail bondsman. He's not the guy that when you're in trouble, you go and pay the $1,000 for him to just bail you out. He's looking for a covenant relationship with you. A binding agreement. So, here's what we come to. If you think about a wedding today, I'm going to wrap this all up now. If you think about a wedding today is not very much unlike a wedding of biblical times. There are three phases in a biblical wedding. Okay, old school wedding. First was a legal agreement between the bride's parents and the groom's parents. Now that usually meant there was also an exchange of a dowry, right? I'll give you 400 head of cattle, you know, and I'll give you this, and that's kind of how we're going to do the deal. That's how that was done then. Think about it today. Today, if a groom and a bride are getting married, the families take on certain responsibilities, don't they? Usually the groom's parents will pay for certain things and the bride's parents will pay for certain things. They'll go into an agreement to bring the union together. And then we have a second phase. A second phase is the actual coming of the groom for his bride. Jesus talked about that in Matthew. He said, the bridegroom is coming, and he's coming, and those who are wise... And he uses the expression virgins. Wise virgins will be waiting for his arrival. Isn't that interesting how Jesus uses that analogy and that story? Guys, I'm just going to be honest with you. When I was little, Mona tells the story a couple times. When I was real little, I remember one day, I forget how old I was young though. I walked in and I said, "Oh, Mom, I don't want Jesus to come back yet." "Why?" "I want to get married before Jesus comes back." We all kind of have those dreams. Maybe we want Jesus to come back, but I'm saying, of course I want him to come back. But I was like, "Oh, I want to be married. I want to be married. I want to enter into the joy of a marriage." I didn't even know what that was at that age. But I wanted to have that. And I'm going to be honest with you. The greatest thing that has ever happened to me in my life, and my kids are great, but the greatest thing that ever happened to me was being married to Jeanette. And I'm not saying that to be trying to be romantic. I'm serious. That completed who I was on this earth. That helped make a lot of things in this struggle of life a lot easier. That helped make the emotional connections of what I needed a lot more complete. That helped me find fulfillment and peace and joy and happiness. And then we had children and we got more joy and peace and happiness out of that. There's nothing greater in this world that I've ever had than that marriage. But I'm going to tell you something. That's a God design in the hearts of men. God birthed you to want to be in a covenant binding with someone who really does love you. Naturally, your spouse, but spiritually, Jesus. He wants you to be in that relationship with Him because He really does love you. And He really is looking for a faithful relationship. And so just as I would want to hope in all my actions, thoughts, motivations, words, beliefs, be faithful in my covenant with my wife, so too she has an expectation of that from me and I from her, and so too God has from us. Faithfulness. Love. Right? So there's an expectation. And I remember the day before I got ready to get married, and I was nervous and all those things, and I had second doubts and third doubts and fourth doubts, and I'm sitting there. You want to hear how melancholy I was? I mean, you see how crazy this is. I'm sitting there laying in my bedroom in my parents' house the day before I'm getting ready to get married, and I'm saying, "I'll never sleep in this bed again." And then, how crazy is this? I'm driving back one day. This is like a week before we got ready to get married. And I started having these thoughts. "I'll never drive down this road again. I'll never." And I'm having all these "I'll never" thoughts again. And to show you how much of a mama's boy I was. When we got back from our honeymoon, I cried. And I said, "I need to go home and I need to have some sweet tea from my mom's house." I mean, come. Jeanette's like, "Do you want to go home, honey, and just see your mom?" I'm like, "Yes, I do." Oh, crazy, huh? But you know what? Here's the great thing. God knows this, and God hooks us into the right relationships with the right people. And I say that because I had an expectation. But after that expectation of the wedding came the supper. The big festival. Remember that stark hall that had no life that told you now had life in it? Well, you know what? When the supper came and everyone was eating and the festivities and dancing, it was fun. It was exciting. There was joy. You weren't thinking about, "Oh, I wish this," and "Oh, I wish that." You didn't. If it didn't happen the way you thought it was going to happen, if the shrimp didn't come out at the right time, you didn't care anymore. You were having fun. You were rejoicing. You were with those who loved you, and you loved being with those who you loved. And so here's what's happening. In the end, the Lord is wanting to bring this all back together. What we see in Revelation 19 is He's saying, "Guys, I just don't want you to view the way I want you to be." You know when Prince William and Kate got married a couple years ago? I watched it on TV, but I was only a spectator. I wasn't a part of it. I didn't get to go to any of the parties. I didn't get to go to any of the behind-the-scenes stuff. I didn't get to do anything. I just got to watch it. Jesus wants to not only say, "Hey, look at it. I want you to be. I want you to be in it. I don't want you to be the guy throwing the rose petals on the floor. I want you to be the guy I'm marrying. I want you to be the bride I'm coming for. I want you to be the faithful that I purified and cleansed and loved. And yes, I know you are broken. Yes, I know you are unfaithful. But I still loved you. And I only asked one thing of you. Will you agree to the covenant? Will you be faithful to the covenant? But Lord, I haven't been. I know you haven't been, but my grace is enough, and my name is enough, and I've redeemed you. But can you persevere and endure to the end and keep the covenant? I can do that. And you can too. You can too. You can endure. You can persevere to the end. You don't have to be a spectator, and you don't have to be on the world that's being judged because of hate. Walking down the center aisle, waiting for the bridegroom, and coming to sit at the table of the Lord. Last story. And then we're going to take up the Lord's table. Last story. Back in, and I forgot this, but, and I taught this. So we got to remember to always go back over what you've learned, right? I came downstairs as I was working on this message, and I said to Jeanette, Jeanette, look at this, look at this, look at this. And she said, what? And I said, back in Revelation chapter 3, when I was talking on the seven churches, Jesus was speaking to the church at Pergamos. That was one of the churches in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And he said, and they did a lot of good things. That church did a lot of good things. But then Jesus said to them, but this is what I have against you guys. Lewis paraphrase, here it is. You guys have gotten into sexual immorality. In fact, Jesus went as far as to say that you've allowed unfaithful thoughts to be a stumbling block to your walk. He called it the stumbling block of Balak. And I can't go into that today. But that's what he... So he said, repent. He didn't say, you blew it, get out. He said, repent. And then guess what? Here's the most beautiful thing. He said, repent. And then when you do, I'm going to give you a white stone. And in the old days, in biblical days, that white stone was like an invitation. Hail. But a white stone. But the white stone had to have your name on it. Hint, church, I'm going to give you a white stone, not your old name, but a new name. Because I don't remember the old you, I remember the new you. That's who I'm marrying. And if that wasn't enough, he says, but you know what that white stone is for? It's your invitation. And this is what he tells the church at Pergamos. Invitation to come and sit and eat at his table. This is Revelation 19 revisited now. Come to the table and eat of the supper of the Lord. That's what you're getting invited to. Now there's a lot going on in Revelation 19 that we'll cover on Tuesday and Wednesday. That's additional to this. So come to the living room and be a part of this. I want you to know the other parts of this. But this is what I wanted you to be a part of today. I wanted you to come to the table. I wanted you to see that you don't have to be a spectator. You don't have to sit on the outside. You are invited to be a participant, and you are invited to be a part of the covenant. The best is yet to come. The good, the bad, and the ugly, or the bad and the ugly, hoping for good. It's now there is bad, there is ugly, but now Revelation 28, 21, 22 is going to be some great stuff for those who persevere and endure.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.